Our Father, in these times that are quite difficult with all the health problems that we know about, the crises in the world, we understand that there's been worse times, but these are our times, and Lord, we acknowledge that you placed us here, and you've given us the high privilege of making known our request to thee as a body to come together in one accord and to approach thy throne with hearts in sympathy with one another about the needs that we are aware of. Lord, each of these that have been mentioned that our brother has now mentioned before thy throne are known in much more detail than we will ever know them. How problems will be solved, we don't know. Health problems, spiritual problems, we just don't know answers. But Lord, we do know the one who not only knows the answers, but Lord, can so providentially work that when all is said and done, that your glory is not in any way tarnished and your name is glorified and magnified. In the case of our dear brother Hartman, a man who's preached the gospel for years, and his father and his wife and his sons, near to the suffering of this man. Lord, we pray in particular for him. Pray that you would give those that are around him wisdom to know what to do next, what decisions to make, calling upon thee for wisdom. And then, Lord, when all is said and done, rest in the fact that your goodwill is being done. The grieving of families for the loss of loved ones, the grieving that has already started for some that see it imminent, Lord, we pray that you'd help them. And we are mindful tonight of a family that Connie has come into contact with that gives no indication, at least some of them, of knowing thee through thy son. But yet they're faced now with the harsh reality of death in their family, of a close loved one, struggling to find answers, struggling to know where to turn next. Lord, we don't know, but that this crisis might be something that would lead them to thee. We pray that it would be, as with many troubles that people face, that they might turn to thee, the only true God, to thy Son, the Lord Jesus, whom to know is life eternal. Now, Lord, as we open thy book, again, we commit ourselves to the fact that there's not things that we can see in thy word apart from the Spirit of God opening our eyes. We trust that if our heart is ruffled tonight, if our minds are distracted, that you'd rein them in, that you would settle our hearts so that we might see wondrous things from thy word. And we know that we have no ability to accomplish such things. They're beyond our power. But the Spirit of God can, and he has, and we pray that he will tonight. Open our eyes. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Tonight again, we look in Ephesians chapter 6. And we, as we have done the past few studies, we read several verses in the sixth chapter that relate to our theme. Again, the broader theme of our study has been riches in Ephesians. We've not attempted to do a verse-by-verse study, but tried to change it up a little bit and look at various subject matters that tend to jump out as being especially significant. And now we're in this section that deals with the warfare of the Christian, understanding that this is as real as election. This is as real as any other subject that's touched on in the book of Ephesians. It's as needed as any other subject. And so we approach it reverently. We approach it as we do every other subject in our Bible. We approach it with the desire that the Lord would help us to understand what we're reading and what we're studying. So in Ephesians 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And some translations will have it like this, against wicked spirits in high places. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, the panoply, that's the word there, the entire provision that God has, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. The point I've made in our study, this brief study, is that Paul understood the day in which he lived was an evil day. And I believe because this makes its way into the inspired word, I have no reason to believe that all those that have come after Paul, as they read these words, they could say their day is the evil day. It will be the evil day until our Lord returns and sets up his kingdom and puts down all rebellion. But withstanding in the evil day and having done all to stand. Now, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby or wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And just so we understand, the word wicked there is not individuals as much as it is an individual, the wicked one. And verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we now move into one other piece of the armor, as found in verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Let me make an observation here that I hope I can tie this in. I believe that I can. When we see the Spirit of God impressing Paul to write about our warfare and God's provisions in terms that were probably triggered by his exposure to the Praetorian Guard, we understand that his contact with them was providential. His ability to observe the soldier that was likely with him day in and day out and what he was wearing, that ability to observe is a gift from God. His ability to take what he saw and apply it to the Christian's experience is not just insightful, it is spiritual. The Holy Spirit made that connection for him. The Holy Spirit being God, then when we have these pieces of armor laid out for us, we understand that there is some significance to them that is only infallible because the Lord made that connection and brought about this experience. Then, in other words, what I'm saying is there's nothing by chance. It is by God's providence that these things occurred in the life of Paul, and it gave rise to the teaching that is before us. And God in his providence, in his good time, had men develop in such a way that they might be geared for warfare in this way. And they thought, and maybe most people thought, that they were doing it because this was the right and proper advance in armory as it comes to warfare among men. But then we see a greater and an elevated sense of these things when it's applied to us as Christians. I would submit to you that in God's great creation, God's ordering of affairs, that part of the glory of it is not just the intricacies of these things, but the fact that they're done in order to glorify him and somehow for the good of his people. You remember that in the book of Revelation, one of the sources of praise for the angelic beings was this: thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and they were created. This week, There's a man by the name of Edwin O. Wilson that passed away. Some of you may have read about him. Yes or no? Okay, good. Got something new for you tonight. Edwin O. Wilson was born June the 10th, 1929, in Birmingham, Alabama. He was a Harvard biologist. He died at 92 years old this week. He is known as the Ant Man, A-N-T. This week I was looking through some articles in National Review Online, and I noticed this man was mentioned. I called up the article, and the first thing I saw as a subtitle was this: "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." The story goes on to tell about this man, Edwin O. Wilson, who published many books about ants. That was his life's work. He published a 700-page book described as encyclopedic about ants. Nothing like it in the world. And he won a Pulitzer Prize for it about ants. Now, why did God create the ant? Now, Wilson went through, and his knowledge of the ant probably unsurpassed in all of human history. For example, he describes, did you know that there are more than 15,000 discovered species of ants? And perhaps another 10,000 species yet to be found. Did you know that there are ants that can walk underwater to find dead insects? Or glide from one branch of a tree to another? Or create super colonies that extend for miles? That's just some of the facts about ants. But why did God create ants? I would submit to you that the blinders that ought to be on a man when they look at something like this, and thank God for this man's interest, his inquisitive nature to tell us more about the ants of the world. But as a Christian, and by the way, the man was a Darwinian. He was an evolutionist. But as a Christian, I ask, why are certain things in the world? Why is the ant in the world? And here's the answer for the ant. I don't have answers for everything that God's created, but He has revealed this. He wants us to look at the ant and notice their work habits. And He wants it to be something that will cause someone who is a sluggard, who's idle, to consider it and be wise. Because the ant doesn't want for things because they work for them. And they prepare for seasons that come where they won't be able to work. In other words, one of the Ten Commandments is this: 6 days thou shalt labor, and seventh day you're to rest. That brings glory to God. And so He created the ant to instruct us, you see. And here we have the pieces of the armor of a soldier that would walk among men, and no one would think that it had a spiritual application, but it did. And I would submit to you that this is part of the fullness of time. This is why they had this type of armament at this particular time, in this particular region of the world where the Apostle Paul was, so that it might be a spiritual lesson to us and how to fight this spiritual warfare. We're on the piece of the armor called the shield of faith. Again, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Understand then, as I make the point, I have inserted a single word at the end of verse 16 from the King James Version. Some of you have access to other versions, and you know I'm not doing violence to the original, Because most other translations have wicked one. It's tracing our warfare back to one individual. Though there are others that are his agents, some in the unseen world, some in the seen world. But yet when you trace this warfare back, it all culminates in one. One who is at enmity with God. And because he's at enmity with God, all of those who are at peace with God, he's at enmity with them. And so we have him named specifically. Then we have this phrase, above all. I would just submit to you tonight that this does not mean that the shield of faith takes priority or is more important than any other piece. It's just saying, added to what we've already talked about, now let's talk about the shield of faith. Here's another thing that I find quite interesting. When you begin to look at this and try to grasp what he's talking about, when he uses the word shield, it's a meaningful word. It's intended to give us an idea of its size. If I were to ask you today, what's your idea, mental picture of a shield? Well, we don't see it being used in a military much, if at all, today. I guess the closest we come to a shield is like Captain America. Has a shield he puts on his arm and he's moving it around wherever he wants to. But that does not describe the shield. The Spirit of God impressing this man, Paul, to use specific words, instructed him to use a word that means a door. But it's not a door that opens, and it's a particular size door. I've learned a little bit about the Spanish language hanging around Connie. She's been helpful to me, and of course, with her parents being close by, they'll use Spanish sometimes, and I'll, wait a minute, I don't understand what you're saying. Maybe that's intentional. But I do know that there's a difference in a grandparent's name, abuelo and abuela. Abuelo is masculine. Abuela, feminine. It all hinges on how the word ends. In the original language here, the size of the shield depends on the word that's used. Dr. Criswell had this to say in reading this thing in the Greek. He said, I came across that word shield there. It's called therios. It looked familiar to me, he said, the formation of the word, the look of the word. The Greek word for a door is thura. The Greek word for a little door would be thuris. The Greek word for a big door is therios. And that's the word that's used here. That's the word that describes the shield. What does that imply? And there's scripture here that we will read in a moment to help us understand it better. This shield is not something that we carry about, it's in a small circumference that will help us as we move things around. The shield covers the entire body. It's that big. Now, I told you we'd have a passage that may help us understand that concept. In Psalm 5, Psalm 5 and verse 12. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. You see, his favor is not only for part of who we are, it's for all of who we are. And we're compassed with that favor, like a shield. So this shield of faith that we're talking about is appropriate and fitting and useful in the battle. It covers the whole body. You might say that it's the first point of defense. We've already talked about Having our loins girt, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of peace. Well, the shield stands out in front of this all and is there to protect us in this warfare. The shield is a shield of faith. What type of faith is this? I think there's a twofold meaning here. First, it is a confidence and assurance in the nature of God as our Father and the promises that He has made to us as His children. I think this will become more clear as we go through our brief study tonight. It is also a knowledge of and a confidence in the great doctrines of our Bible. Oftentimes in the New Testament, there's a reference to the faith, and that is a compilation of the doctrines of the New Testament. Well, the saint sometimes can be vulnerable and need this shield of faith in times of trouble. And now I'm speaking of faith in the sense of having confidence, having assurance in the very nature of God, and that when He makes a promise that is unconditional, it is unconditional. He will keep the promise. Believing in Him as a child and believing He will do what He says He'll do. That becomes important in this warfare that we have with this enemy of God and therefore the enemy of ours. We have in our Bible many, many examples of men and women who have walked by faith. They have used this shield of faith in their troubles, even though they didn't refer to it as the shield of faith. It was something that protected their soul. When they stepped back from their circumstances and they acknowledged that these things cannot be happening to me, except they come from the hand of a loving Father. That's His nature. He has not turned His back on me. And so it not only calms their soul, but it gives them victory in those circumstances, you see. And that's what we're talking about here. The Lord tells us to stand, to withstand. But this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, you see. What is it then? Some of these examples. We run across Job many times when we think about troubles and how men respond to troubles. Job is a wonderful example of a failing man, yes, from time to time, but he's a bright and shining example of a man who will suffer under the providential permission of God. Extreme suffering. And yet we find him from time to time when the devil would come in, the enemy would come in as a flood. There would be something that would come up within his soul and he would go to a place of rest because he believed the nature of God was good. For example, in Job 13, by this time in the book of Job, you know the backstory. If you don't know it, it will be a blessing to you for the rest of your life to become intimately familiar with the backstory to the life of Job. And it's found in the first two chapters. And by this time, Job has no possessions. They've been wiped out. He has no family. He's had a thriving family. He loved them dearly. He was concerned with their spiritual well-being. He would sacrifice for them, worried that they weren't doing the right things. And then it got worse, because Satan goes back to God. He says, "A man do anything for his life? Let me touch his body." The Lord says, "Go ahead." And this man By this time in chapter 13 is a man that at one time was respected among men, and now he's despised among men. Nobody wants to be around him. I can only imagine what he looked like. I can only imagine what he smelled like. This was in a day likely where there weren't the powerful antiseptics and antibiotics that we have. And the Bible tells us that he had sores that oozed, and sores that would cake, the oozings would cake on his body, and he'd get potsherds and scrape them off his body. And that's biblical. And here he is suffering. You know, sometimes we need a reality check to our suffering. Read about these people. And it will temper us from complaining, maybe. But in Job 13 and verse 15, have you ever read these words before? I know you have. And it's probably meant something to you in your life. And before your life is over, it may mean more. Job 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You see, Job was now back, and he's using the shield of faith. He won't call it that. That's not a phrase that he's familiar with. But that gets to the meaning of the use of the shield of faith. It's where one knows the Lord, they have confidence in him, and though they may be going through intense struggles and troubles in life, they know that he means it for good. And if his intent is to end this life, he's still trustworthy. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You see. Then, in Job chapter 19, the situation has gotten worse. Could it? Oh, yes, it can. And you know what made it worse? His friends. You know, he called them. He says, "You're miserable comforters." They came and they sat, was it 3 days, and they didn't say a word. That was his best time with them. And there's instruction in what they said. I understand that's something that's profitable when all is said and done in Job's life. But you know, sometimes when we know people that are suffering, the best thing to do is just to be there. If they want to talk, let them talk. If the Lord impresses you to say something, do it. But try not to be a miserable comforter. But by this time, Job has these that are surrounding him and leading him down the path of doubting, and doubting that the reason that he's there is because there's some sin of his. And you know the story of Job maybe better than I do, but Job will eventually come to the point where he repents of things that he sees, but the Lord shows him his impurities and his sinfulness. I'm not so sure that his friends played a part in it. I'm really not. I'm more convinced that when the Lord began to ask him questions, saying, where were you, Job, when I created the world? Where were you with all these things? And Job says, I better put my hand over my mouth. I'm just not going to say anything. I'm just going to listen. And then he would say, I've heard with the hearing of the ears. Now mine eyes have seen thee. I repent. In sackcloth and ashes. But now he's at the point where he's got these miserable friends, comforters, that are saying these things, causing him to doubt. But notice in verse 25 of Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." You see, those are words of faith. Trust in this God who has permitted these terrible things to come in his life. And yet, if his life ends, he knows that he'll see him in his flesh, and there'll be joy associated with it. We also note that this shield of faith is something that's important in troubling times that may even include death. We mentioned that one of Connie's acquaintances has made open statements that she doesn't know the Lord. It may be good for her son. It's not part of our family life. It's not who we are. But now she's in a place where she cannot escape something that men oftentimes face. And the Christian faces it. And it's painful for the Christian. But when they're in that situation, the thing that is a shield from an attack of the enemy at that time when they're vulnerable. I don't know how many times in life, and I'm sure you've heard it too, that a Christian, when they lose a loved one, might step back and say, "I don't understand why God did this." I don't criticize them, not in the least. I'm not a critic in that area. But what I am telling you is that when you get in that state, you're vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. F.W. Borm, whom I'm often mentioned, relates the fact that he did not preach through the 23rd Psalm until he was in his 80s. The reason that he didn't, he said, is because he said he looked out on his congregation over the years. He saw this dear saint that had walked with the Lord for years, this one over here that had walked for so many years faithfully with the Lord. He said they knew the Lord better than I did. And for me to talk about his provisions in times of trouble, he said it would have been disingenuous on my part. They knew more than I did. But things changed. He had a daughter that lived with him and his wife through her adult life. And she passed away. The grief associated with that drove him to Psalm 23. And after finding the Lord to be true to him in that situation, he was at liberty, he felt, to preach from Psalm 23. What does this tie in to the shield of faith? Faith involves an assurance and a confidence in the nature of God. That the things that he's permitting us to go through, where those fiery darts are coming out of nowhere and they're striking into the hearts and souls of God's people, he has permitted it, but he's done it without changing his nature. He's always loving for his own. He's always concerned for his own. He's always doing them good. He never does them evil. And Psalm 23, familiar, isn't it? Verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." We have no problem here. "He restoreth my soul," no problem there. "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." But here we go. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because I know thee. I trust thee. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Well, we then will find ourselves, and I'll wrap this up quickly, under attack from time to time, where the The thing that will protect us will be the shield of faith. Trusting Him. Here's some things that you may hear. And believe it or not, the Lord's people do hear these things come into their minds. And I would consider these types of thoughts to be fiery darts of the wicked one. By the way, a fiery dart, I think of it this way. There's a such thing as a dart, but a fiery dart has something that has fire with it. And so the dart goes in, it does its damage, but the fire does additional damage. You ever heard of the story of Mrs. O'Leary's cow in Chicago? They say the great Chicago fire of many years ago was started by Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicking over a lantern in her barn. And it destroyed almost the entire city. That's what fire does sometimes in the heart. You know, the dart comes in, the enemy makes his way in. Because it's a fiery dart, it seems to spread. And his intent is to destroy us. He's walking about seeking to destroy God's people. And by destruction, I mean neutralize them. They can't speak of the Lord. They can't pray anymore. They can't read their Bible anymore. They can't attend church anymore because there's something that's happened in their mind and their soul that they can't get rid of. And the enemy has put it there. Some of the ways that he attacks. He might say in your mind, your religion, though it's genuine, is not secure. One day you'll find yourself outside of its influence. The shield of faith, however, and by the way, the shield of faith, the basis, is not what we think. Only to the extent that our thinking is in line with the revealed Word of God. The shield of faith would answer something like this. If you're putting a thought in my mind that I'm not eternally secure, but the Lord said through Paul, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what he said. He also said, through the Apostle Paul, I know whom I believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That's the shield of faith. Then you might hear this. You know you're being slandered. It's going to ruin your life, this slander. You'll be of no use to man. You'll be of no use to God. And yet, the shield of faith answers with these words. From Psalm 76 and verse 10. Surely, the wrath of man shall praise thee. And the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain. The accusation might be this. Aren't you terribly spiritually weak? And the shield of faith answers this way. The Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul said, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The accusation may be this. What he has done for others, you may speak about it to others, but you don't know anything about it in your own experience. Or, he has delivered you before, but his long suffering has passed. And you're now vulnerable, for he's not going to deliver you again. That was yesterday, and today is today. He's not going to help you. And then the shield of faith answers from Psalm 42 in verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Or Psalm 94, verse 14. For the Lord will not cast off His people, neither will He forsake His inheritance. So tonight, consider God's provision for us in the shield of faith. You know, they say, and I've never been in war. I'm in a warfare, spiritual warfare, but I've never been in a war among men. But I've read about them. And I've heard this said, war is ugly. Men plan, but it's not uncommon when the war begins for all plans to be put aside because things happen that they didn't anticipate. I want to tell you, if you didn't already know, that in this warfare, there will be things happen that will come out of the blue. You never anticipated them. And when you begin to analyze it, maybe then, maybe after the dust settles, you'll realize this was not just depravity. This was not just the horrible action of an evil man. But I was under attack. You didn't expect it. The Lord still, even when we're surprised, has given us provision to be victorious, to not be overcome. If you want something to really hang your hat on, it's a point of emphasis. It should be. We ought never neglect our Bible. We ought to know it as well as we know anything else. The Spirit of God's direction for us is frequently to rely upon it. Our Lord, in that wilderness temptation, without hesitation. So I've got to get back to you on that temptation. I wasn't expecting that. Came to His wonderful, pure mind immediately. The precise answer for the temptation, and it was from the Word of God. Safety is there. Safety is not in our logic in this warfare. Safety is not in our cunning in this warfare. Safety is in Him and all that He's given us for the warfare, including the shield of faith. May we use it as we stand. Father, we're so very grateful that we have Your provision for us in a day when we so often are dull of understanding about what might be happening and root causes. But when we see them, we understand that we're in a warfare. At times, it's quite obvious. And these provisions never fail. May we understand them more completely. May we use them appropriately and effectively until You call us home. Life will be so much better then. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.